Well, I'm sorry that I missed Mike Creese last week. I did listen to his message and appreciated his coming here and visiting with you. Some of you got to know him lots better. But I'd like to go back to 2 Peter, and as we're walking through the Word of God and going through 2 Peter, we come to chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles on your laps, I'd encourage you to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at the promise, the Bible's promise of Jesus' return. And we know exactly when that is, right? I'm not wishing to predict a date, because that's foolhardy. Now, there was someone by the name of Harold Camping, we might remember, tried that and became a household name. You remember. Might not go back as far as 1994, but he said that the end of the world was coming in 1994. Welcome to the end. Well, no, it didn't happen. But he became more popular by predicting the return of Jesus and the end of the world on May 21, 2011, at 6 p.m. Jerusalem time. He had the day and the hour down. Didn't happen again. Jesus said date setting was a waste of time in Matthew 24. However, there's a good reason to keep the coming of Jesus Christ on our spiritual horizon. It is our source of hope. It works in us to direct our behavior. It lends certain urgency to our witness. And Peter wrote about the future events to inspire our praise and ignite our hope in God's promises. I'd like for you to follow along, and I'll read from verse 3 down through verse 9 in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of godly men, ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And Father, we step into your word here, and as we continue to worship you, our interest in the word of God, our desire to know you more and more is satisfied, it's pleased through the scriptures. And so we pray that you would open them up to us today. There's things that you've laid on my heart to prepare, but speak to us individually as well. Bring our thoughts in line with your thoughts, that your will might be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have the outline from the bulletin, you see that it, the way I understand this and the way we're going to walk through it is in triplicates, triplets, and three things under each item, each point. And so walking through it, I don't want to just digest the passage and know what it says, but I trust we really are drawn to the Savior, to know the Lord better and better. And so first of all, the first point is from verse 3. First of all, don't let others discourage you, because there is an abundance of scoffers. It doesn't take us very long to be talking with people and realize that they would be fitting into this category Some of your translations have mockers and scoffers and mockers. They're redefining the observed things as evolved instead of as created. And we live in a world of people that don't wish to bring God up in conversations. That's kind of off limits, along with politics, to talk about God. I've talked to Christians, though, and maybe you're one of them, that was amazed that in reading the Bible, you find that the Bible has a continuity. It has a story that starts in the book of Genesis, and it goes all the way through 66 books and ends up in the book of Revelation with one story. There's something that you might think of with history, that history is his story. And so when we take a look at history, we're reading about events that God was overseeing. We read about things that were tragic. We read about things that were blessings, that were growth, good things and bad things, and yet God is God in the heavens and is intimately involved in the details in the lives of people. So I want you to understand in going through this too where I'm coming from, because I'm not a student of earth science. I'm not dedicated to the study of astronomy or biology or anthropology, but I am a student of the scriptures. I study God's revelation and his character, his purpose and design. And as we get to know the scriptures better, we have a different view. We have a grid that we view nature and natural phenomena, and we see all of these things as fulfilling God's purpose. And so that's my purpose in going through this today as well, that you might have not just a historical perspective of stuff, but that you can see God is interested in us. God wants us to know so that we might know him. He wants us to know what the Bible says in order to know him better. What I find most discouraging, we don't want others to discourage us, but what I find most discouraging is Christians who do not believe the Bible. It seems to be an oxymoron, but there are Christians who you bring up the scriptures and they say, oh, there's so many thoughts about that, and walk off. And there we go. So what we have in the scriptures here is the Apostle Peter writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, guiding him along. And what I saw in these first few verses, beginning with verse 3, are three characteristics of the mocking scoffers. And so we won't be surprised by them. First of all, it says that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. People want to follow their own evil desires. We had a junior high group many, many years ago, and we got material from Josh McDowell called Right from Wrong. And you would think families are raising their kids pretty well. They're teaching them right from wrong. But it was amazing having a middle school group that when we talked about right from wrong, they had some pretty strong opinions about that. And going through the lessons, it was a bit of an uphill job to get them to understand God has absolutes. Now, does anyone here, don't raise your hand, but you shy back, you step back when you say there is absolute truth? Well, that's where we're coming from. That's what the Bible is giving to us. Absolute truth. It's true anytime, anywhere, and for everybody. There is truth that is true in Genesis, and as we come into our age now, the 21st century, it's true now. It will be true. It has been true. It will always be true for everybody. It's absolute that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. That's truth that we can't get away from, no matter what age we live in. And there is absolute truth. What was common back then that kids were dealing with and that everyone seems to be dealing with now is that it's all right to say, well, that may be true for you, but I have my own truth. It's not true for me what you say. What I say is true for me, and what you say is true for you. What's happening? The Bible calls these scoffers. They look at the Bible and say, you know, it presents things as black and white, and I don't live that way. And they begin putting away the Word of God. And you see, what Peter's writing to is people within the church even. And so I feel we need to say this because it can happen that the world is infiltrating our thinking and we get a little bit polluted. So they follow their own evil desires. They want to be left to themselves to decide what's right and what's wrong. First of all, understand, last days scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. But then it goes on. They will question, number two, they question the Lord's promise. The Lord's return? Oh, hardly. Man, it's been so long since that promise was given, and there's been so many good opportunities. I mean, in World War II in London, there were parents that were telling their kids, and you can read it in books, parents that were telling their kids, man, this is the last time the Lord's coming. If you're not right with God now, you better get right because he's coming. Absolutely. Well, we have a more contemporary situation. You remember Y2K? What was on the radio? What was on TV? Christian radio saying, and they're not everybody, but there were those that would preach, repent, for the Lord is at hand. In fact, he's coming before Y2K because the world's going to crumble away. They weren't exactly setting a date, but awfully close to that. You remember? He's passed up many, many opportunities, and there are some people that are getting a bit skeptical. He said he is going to come. He's missed opportunities to come. Why should I believe still that he's coming? The soon coming should have happened by now. They question the Lord's promise. The scoffers, also the third thing, deny the necessity of the Lord's coming. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Meaning, it's been going on this way up till now. It'll keep on going this way forever. It's just going to be this way. It was popularized, this idea, and it was picked up on by people readily enough in the movie The Lion King. What was the philosophy of the Lion King movie? Since I watch movies critically. Circle of life. What's happened will continue to happen. It's a circle of life. And that's what the scoffers are saying. Everything has been going along the same way over and over again. We don't need the Lord to return because life is pretty hunky-dory anyway. We don't need him to return. Well, a warning to us then is don't accept a reconfiguration of the facts. And what happens in verse 5? It says, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. The scoffers deliberately forget and suppress the truth of three things. And we can use the word suppress because Romans chapter 1 uses it. and tells us what's happening with people that turn away from the Lord. That, and I would hate to say it, that I wish we didn't live in this age, when in the church they're doing this and suppressing the truth. And they're saying the Bible is not authoritative, it's a book of myths. I know some of you were brought up in churches that taught that the Bible isn't relevant for today. But it says in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. What has been known has been rejected, and they suppress the truth about God and His deeds. So first thing, they deliberately or willingly forget. They accept alternatives to belief in God's creative acts. I'd like to turn back to Genesis 1 just for a moment. If you turn there, I have a verse for you to mark. You can mark it with your writing utensil or just take note of it and know where it is on the page. And it's verse 6. It's a verse that Peter is referring to about God's creative acts. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6, it tells us, God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. So on the second day of creation, God created atmosphere. The sky, atmosphere. And on the earth there was water. And then we start moving upward and we get into the atmosphere. And the air, the sky. And then above that, it said he divided water from water with this firmament, as King James puts it, or expanse, or sky, atmosphere. So atmosphere was separating a water above the earth from the water on the earth. Peter's referring to that. That the earth was created, it was formed out of the water and by water. Well, there's teaching that we know of. I had to learn it in high school and middle school, and I had very good teaching at home, and I had good teaching in the church, and yet I had to pass a test, so I had to learn this material about evolution, learn the material well enough to write down and regurgitate what the teacher had said for that quarter, and regurgitate that material, and then it was really hard to forget it. But I worked at it. I didn't accept it as true. There was a truth that was true in the book of Genesis, and it's still going to be true at the book of Revelation. And Peter's writing about it. God created. God created. And when he created the atmosphere, it sustained life. He put chemicals all together in the air. I think I told you the story a long time ago, or in the distant past, about some fellows that were fishing on a large, large lake that had a factory on the banks of that lake. The fishermen died, and there was no evidence of any reason why they should have died. And through all the investigation, they discovered that this industry, this company on the bank, had burped. And it let off a burp, a cloud of gases that drifted across the lake and changed the complexion of the atmosphere. When it reached these fishermen, it had the gases from the factory that displaced the breathable air. And they suffocated. If your lungs are working and your diaphragm pulls air into your lungs, shouldn't you be alive? Only if you have the right combination of elements in your air. It's amazing. We don't even think about air. And yet God gave us air to breathe. And He called it this expanse. He called it sky. He called it atmosphere. And in that creation, He had water above it, and He had water on the earth, and God created everything just so. He called it very good. The problem we run into in this modern age is that all of creation has been assumed to come from natural processes. It's just the way things happened. And what they've done is they've pushed a song right out of our hymnals, right off of our PowerPoint. How great thou art. Think of it. If God didn't do it, how great is He? If God didn't make everything, if He's not sustaining everything, why sing the song? Then sings my soul, how great thou art. But we need to reflect on that. How great is He? He's a great creator. The second thing that the Bible says here is that they hold to other explanations for the evidences of the flood. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Huh, what happened? Well, I was taught in biology and in science that it took, and there are, I admit now, and I know that if you're a reader, you can find books, and there are books by Christian authors that say it took millions of years to lay down the sediments that form the rocks and all these formations throughout the world. It can only happen in millions of years unless it's Mount St. Helens. And you see this same thing happening in a couple decades. But what the Bible says is that the water came down and flooded the earth. Where did the water come from? It had been above the atmosphere. And it says, by these same waters, the world of that time was destroyed. The flood happened. And in the flood, the processes of the laying the sediment layers and so forth took place in a short amount of time. Noah was in the ark about a year. We think 40 days and 40 nights, but it took a long time for that water to disappear off the earth. And he was in there for that amount of time, and there was ice age and different things that happened. But no, we've got other reasons. We've got other explanations for that. When we were in Kentucky, I didn't visit as much as some others did with Andrew Snelling, who leads, and he is still anticipating doing that some more, leading tours down into Grand Canyon and pointing out how the things laid down there are best explained by the flood. But what it comes down to is we must decide on which authority to believe. You know what? None of us were there when the flood happened. None of us were at creation. The things that are being dealt with now today are not history. They are today. They're present. We decide what we do with them and who we decide to believe about them. When someone has a PhD in geology, I had a rancher friend that we would talk. He was a believer, but his degree was in geology. I'm not a geologist. He could say, I am a geologist. Who did he learn from? He learned from a doctor of geology and different other disciplines, but he learned from a man. Where did he get his learning? He learned from a man. And where did he get his learning? He learned from a man. And where did he get his learning? Just to throw it in, a woman. But you get the point. And Peter is saying, we need to learn from God. Who is there? Who caused it to happen? The scoffers are going to be saying to us, you know what? I believe in science. But let me read you a quote by a scientist. A little science estranges man from God, but much science leads them back to him. If you're satisfied with man's teaching, that you'll stop there. But if you're not satisfied of learning from men, people's ideas, they hypothesize, and then they work it all out, and they can find reasons to conclude, this is right. But that doesn't deal with everything that has to do with the subject. One of the things that I've decided after... The man's name was Dave Dagenhart. It was Dave, wasn't it? Dagenhart. And I decided, you know what? It's not a salvation issue. But he did have things that would come up where he would question the Word of God because there was a question in his understanding of what creation was all about and whose word he was going to be confident in. And I know there's lots of variety with that, and I'm not here to argue, but I'm just going to make the point Peter made. There are those who willfully forget that by God's word this happened. They tend to reject the prophecies of judgment. The scoffers do. Those that are would rather make up their own minds and neglect the word of God. They tend to reject the prophecies of judgment. It says, by God's word, the heavens and earth were created. And then by God's word, they're being kept for judgment. In verse 7, by God's word, they're kept for judgment. And if there's no judgment, they tend to forget this. If there's no judgment, there's no reward. There's no punishment. And able to live just for their own pleasure. That's what they sought in the first place. So don't forget, in verse 8, don't forget God has a different perspective. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. I was writing home, Kathy and I were flying back from being at the Ark and the Creation Museum in Kentucky, having a good time there with some of your friends. And I sat next to a fella, and he was reading a book most of the flight, but as we got closer to Boise, he finished his book, and we got to talking, and he was a teacher in a Christian school, and he taught science. Very interesting. And I told him where we had been, and he said, yeah, I visited that too. And so we had some things to talk about. And Then he asked me, are you a young earth or an old earth proponent? And I told him. And he said, well, I tend to lean toward a young earth. And he said, well, I believe in an old earth. The end. There wasn't anything to argue about. I wasn't there. He wasn't there. He chose the route he was believing along that line. But you know, there's good news in this passage because God has a different perspective. There's three things. The first one is the Lord's reference to time. It's not always convenient for us. And when God talks about time, we can include the things that we would want to happen in our time. In fact, we pray for people to be healed, don't we? Does God always do that? What's the ultimate healing there is? To be with the Lord in heaven. The ultimate healing. And our intention is to have Him with us longer. We don't want to end that. But suffering and grief, the Bible says, are for the moment. They're momentary light afflictions, is one of the ways the Bible puts it. Momentary light afflictions. And we think that, man, this is terrible. Can't endure. But God says, you know what? In my time, I'm never late. I do all things right. And in my judgment, you'll be with me and you'll realize that what the Bible says is, don't you know that your life is a mist? It's here and then it's gone. And when it's gone, it has entered eternity. No end in the presence of the Lord. So a day, Peter writes, is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord has a different reference to time than we do. The second thing is the Lord's, His perspective is the Lord's faithfulness to His promise. We put a time frame on that too. But the Lord's not slow in keeping His promise. As some understand slowness, He's patient. When He seems to be delinquent, His purpose is on time. He's right on time. In our daily things that have gone on, some of you have experienced that. I thought it should have been here, but oh, it came about later and it was better. I see God fulfilling His purpose in ways that I didn't know about. I couldn't anticipate. And God's timing and His faithfulness is always right. And then the third thing, patience is for a good. The Lord hasn't come, the return of Jesus hasn't taken place yet, because it says here, He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repent. And He's giving us more time. More time to reach people, more time for people to respond to the Lord Jesus. So when we think about the Lord's coming, Harold Camping said it was going to be May 21st, 2011. Boy, that's a long time ago. I did read his equations. You know what? I haven't a clue what he said. I don't know how he arrived at it. So the Lord doesn't ask us to do that. He does tell us something very specific, though. Something to live with. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11, we read the last promise of the Bible, and God says, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. John's response, the Apostle John writing that, responded, "Amen," or "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And that can be our attitude too. Where's the promise of His coming? His coming is soon. For every generation, we live with that imminency that it could be today. It could be today. Lord Jesus, come. The prayer of John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I'd ask a question then. Whose word do you entrust your life and eternity to? Remember Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8, which says, "A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Jesus said the word of the Lord endures forever. That's my encouragement to you. Trust we take the word of God for what it says. Ask the Holy Spirit for guidance in obeying it, understanding it, pursuing God's purpose. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that as we go through life, there's a lot of things that we don't know. And there's a lot of diverse opinions. But in our daily walk, in our spiritual life with you, I pray that you'd give understanding, that we would conform our wills to yours. And where there is differences of understanding and differences of opinion and differences of educations, we do not want to become people that would seek to do our evil ways, follow our evil ways, but to follow you. May we live in that kind of relationship with you, that we can be just as honest as can be. We can be genuine, transparent, and have the confidence that you love us, that you guide us to your purposeful end for our lives. But Lord, as we've come today, there may be those that are still thinking through whether the Bible is reliable, whether they can trust the Lord who wrote it. And so I pray that you would soften hearts, that you would lift up our eyes to see what you've done, that you have a purpose for each of our lives, that you would call us according to your purpose. And so I pray that you would work in each of our hearts today, in Jesus' name. Amen.